Hello again. I'll be reading the second reading today, which is taken from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 10, verses 25 to 37. Please follow along in your Bibles or the Pew Bibles. The passage can be found on page 1086 of the Pew Bibles. Luke 10, 25 to 37. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "What is written in the law?" he replied. "How do you read it?" He answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." "You have answered correctly," Jesus replied. "Do this and you will live." But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" In reply, Jesus said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, took him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper. 'Look after him,' he said, 'and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have.' Which of these 3 do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers?" The expert in the law replied, "The one who had mercy on him." Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise." This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Melini. Well, good morning, friends. My name's John. I'm one of the ministers here. We all did have an extra hour for sleeping or breakfast or whatever that might be, which means by this time we should be far more alert or maybe a bit more hungrier or maybe both, but we'll see how we go. Well, let's pray again. We'll consider this very famous parable. Let's join in prayer. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this word, the teachings of Jesus, and what it means for us to understand it, to go and do likewise. We pray, Lord, that you'll do that in our hearts today. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, if you got to ask Jesus one question, what would you ask? I'm sure we all have all sorts of life experiences, the things we see, the things we do not want to see. And I'm sure we all have all sorts of questions we might like to ask Jesus. And it's sometimes interesting just to listen to the type of questions children have for God. "God, why do you make the mosquito? Why do you create the mosquito?" How will you answer that? "To give the frogs something to do." "God, why do you create the frogs?" "To eat the mosquito." Of course, you know, they're just fun questions, but if we really did have that opportunity to ask Jesus a question, what will you ask? Well, we come to the passage today where one guy got that chance. He got to speak to the Son of God and ask him a question. And Jesus, in this passage, he responded with perhaps the most famous parable of all, the Good Samaritan. It's a story that Tom Holland, a historian, he calls this perhaps the most influential short story in all of history. And there's perhaps truth to that, because it's a story that has shaped the Western world. It has shaped our social ethic. In fact, in every state of Australia, there is a Good Samaritan type legislation. Do you know of that? Those of you who are lawyers, I'm sure you would. It's a law that protects a Good Samaritan from personal liability when he helps out of his own goodwill in an emergency situation. And so it's become known in our culture, this phrase, the Good Samaritan. Well, in this passage, this guy gets to ask Jesus a question. So let's turn to this. We meet this lawyer. Now, he's not a lawyer in the sense of being a barrister in a court, but more so one who's an expert in the laws of God. And so we're told he comes to Jesus, and we're told of his intent. He's trying to trip up Jesus. He's trying to corner Jesus. And so what do we see? Verse 25, have a look in your Bibles. Keep it open there. He asks, "Teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Now, of course, his intention was to trip up Jesus, but it was nonetheless a great question. Because isn't that a question we want the answer to? How do I inherit eternal life? I mean, if there really is such a thing as eternal life, just imagine that. Wouldn't you want to know? I mean, if there really was such a thing as a place, an existence where tears are completely wiped, where there's no more crying, it's all gone. No more pain, no more suffering, where our bodies will be restored and renewed and perfect. If there is such an existence, wouldn't you want to know? That was his question. If there really is this existence where our longings for this lasting joy will go on forever, overwhelming happiness to be in the very presence of glory, of majesty, of power, of beauty, to be in our eternal home. I mean, if there really is such a place, wouldn't we want to know? So it was a great question. What must I do to inherit eternal life? But you see, there was something about his question that was a bit presumptuous. Do you notice that? Do you pick it up in his question? What did he say? It's subtle. He asked, "What must I do?" That is, somehow, I must do this. It's something that I can achieve. It's something that I could earn. God, I know you've got something on offer. Don't keep it to yourself. What must I do to get a piece of it? What must I do to earn eternal life? You see, it's a bit presumptuous. And so how did Jesus answer? I mean, the way Jesus answers, he never really gives a straight answer in the gospel stories. You know, you can never really corner Jesus, but you get cornered by Jesus in how he responds. Because how did Jesus respond here? He responded with another question. Very wise, very smart. It's like, you know, the kid who asks the parent, "Can I have more lollies?" And what does a wise parent say? You don't give a straight answer. You ask a question. You sure you want to lose some more teeth? You sure you want to go to the dentist? Jesus here responds with a question, and we see his wisdom here. And what was the question of Jesus? Well, you're a lawyer. You should know this. You're schooled in the law. So verse 26, have a look. What is written in the law? How do you read it? You should know this. You're an expert in the law. You tell me. Well, the lawyer knew his stuff. And what he did here was, in fact, quite profound. In the Old Testament, there are about 613 laws. And what he did was he summarized all those laws into two commandments. And so we see that, verse 27. Well, it's love the Lord, your God, with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. Now, what did Jesus think about it? Well, verse 28, you have answered correctly. Do this and you will live. Now, at this point, we need to spend a little bit of time just trying to decipher what Jesus said there, what he meant. I mean, what do you think the lawyer would have been thinking at this point upon hearing Jesus' answer? I mean, he asked the question, he knew the answer, and so it should have just been a matter, well, I know what to do, I'm just going to go and do that. I will obey, I will do that. But you see, there was something that was troubling him. There was something that was unsettled within him. You see, to love God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength, with every cell in my body, with every breath I breathe, it's impossible. How do you do that? How do you really, truly love in such a way? I mean, you think about our own relationships. Do we love those we are to love and ought to love in such a way? I mean, we have brothers and sisters and parents and husbands and wives. I love my wife and my kids, but to say that I love you with all my heart, soul, strength and mind? No way. I've failed often, over and over again. And of course, that's the case when it comes to God. You see, something was unsettling him, so he didn't stop there. But what was Jesus doing here at this point? Was Jesus setting up a standard that was too impossible to achieve? A standard so high to reach? I mean, was Jesus sort of playing games with him? You know, you want this prize, you want eternal life. Well, it's this high. Jump. See if you can get it, lawyer. See if you can reach it. See if you can snatch it. Well, you can't reach? Well, too bad. No eternal life for you. I mean, was that what Jesus was doing here? Well, in a sense, it was what he asked for. Remember his question? What must I do? In a sense, how high must I jump? Well, it's up here. It's this high. You cannot reach it. You see, there was no way he could love God with all his mind, his soul, his heart, his strength. He knew it was impossible. I mean, later on in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul made it clear himself, didn't he? The Apostle Paul said, "Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in his sight by observing the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of sin." There is no way we can reach the standard of God. There is no way we can love God perfectly and our neighbours perfectly. Rather, the law shows how far we have fallen short. You can't reach this. And that's why we see what he said next. We have to understand that it was unsettling within him, and that's why he asked what he did next. Verse 29, what did he do? Well, now he wanted to justify himself. He was feeling unsettled. Maybe I can't do this. Maybe I'm not really loving God, but surely I'm loving my neighbours. I'm loving my family. I'm loving my friends. I'm loving my kinsmen. I mean, isn't that far enough? Isn't that the boundary of my neighbours? I'm doing that, aren't I, Jesus? Let's at least be clear on that. You see, in Jewish tradition, the neighbour of a Jew is a Jew. If you're a non-Israelite, a non-Jew, you're not considered a neighbour. And so he's thinking, well, I'm sure I'm doing enough here. He's trying to justify himself. Now, of course, Jesus knew exactly what he was thinking. And how did Jesus respond? Well, Jesus now responds with the famous Good Samaritan parable. And because we may have been people who have heard it over and over again, it feels so familiar. But this story would have been so shocking to the first century hearers. Let's have a look, verse 30. A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. And it was sort of like going through some wild country, you know, through some dark alley in some dodgy suburb. And what happened? Well, he fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. And then we read on. First guy comes along, verse 31. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. Now, that would have been the first shock. I mean, surely a priest, you're a man of God. You're meant to love God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. But yet, here, no compassion whatsoever. Just walk by on the other side. And then verse 32, we read, so too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. And so what do we have in this story so far? Two religious people, two so-called law keepers, two people you would expect to be helping the vulnerable, the weak, the broken, the hurt, the injured. Two examples of people who were meant to love God, show the people what it means to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. But yet these two showed no mercy, no compassion whatsoever. But there's an irony here. You see, it wasn't actually accidental at all that Jesus in this story used these two so-called law keepers as part of his parable. Now have a think about that. What's the irony? What's the irony of those two? Well, you see, in their attempt to keep the laws of God, they were those who served in the temple, priests, a Levite, which meant for them to continue to serve in the temple, they cannot be contaminated by anyone who's dead, a corpse. Well, this guy was half dead. They did not want to become ceremonially unclean. So what did they do? I'm going to stay away so that I can continue to serve in the temple. But here's the irony. In their attempt to keep the laws of God, they in fact failed to keep the heart of the law, to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love their neighbor. They did the complete opposite. It was tragic. It was not accidental that Jesus used that to make his point. Now, when we read this story up to this point, we might be thinking, well, this was a famous parable. We know that that's the story that has shaped so much of Western culture. Surely human beings are far more decent than that. You know, we're not like that, are we? We're not like the priest or the Levite. People are far more decent, far more moral. Well, if only that were true. Now, I'm not sure if you remember this, but I still remember quite vividly a story that took place in October 2011. Do you remember this story? It's a story about a two-year-old girl in southern China, in Guangdong. She was playing in the marketplace. It's the type of story that sort of gets your heart boiling. You know, there were a lot of headlines around that time. Well, what happened in this story? What happened and what took place? And it's all recorded on camera. So, I mean, it's quite graphic to watch, but if you want to, it's there online. What happened that day was she was playing in the marketplace about 5:30 p.m. A van hit her. She was on the ground. A van drove past. The front tires ran over her. And the driver stopped. Now, you expect the driver, well, come out. You're watching, I've watched it. Come out, you know, check what happened. But the driver, he continued to drive off. The rear tires went over her and he sped off. Now, of course, it's a marketplace, it's a busy place. And so you expect many passers-by, surely some will stop to help this little toddler. Well, you can watch this video and the first walk past and pretty much just walk past, completely ignore this girl who's bleeding there. The second man came by on a scooter. He, in fact, stopped. He looked back, but then he went off anyway. And then a third man walked past, noticed her bleeding, and what did he do? He took off as well. There was even a mother holding her own daughter. They walked past, they saw, but they just kept on walking as though nothing happened. Not four people walked past, not five. Do you remember this story? I mean, you can't forget it. Not eight people walked past, not 11. 18 people walked past and did nothing. Did not think about helping her, taking her off the side of the road. Did not think about calling the ambulance as her life was fading away. I mean, you read such news, you hear such news, and you can't help but feel pain in your heart and your blood boils. How could anyone be like that? How could people be so heartless, show no pity, no compassion, no human decency at all? Now, of course, that's a true story. Here, we're only reading a parable. But you see, the story of Jesus was just as shocking as that real story, if not more. Now, imagine that story in China. Imagine if the 18 people who walked by and did nothing at all were not your normal, everyday citizen. Okay, maybe citizen says. But imagine the 18 who walked by were, in fact, religious leaders. Those who should have shown compassion. Those who are meant to keep and hold and obey the laws of God. And so the first was, in fact, your Baptist minister, who saw, but he was late for his service, so he's off. The second was your Anglican minister who who saw, but he's got a hospital visit, so he's off too. The sixth, your Presbyterian minister, he's on his run. He can't be bothered. The 11th, the youth leader. The 18th, the chaplain. The ones who were meant to love God showed no love at all. Now in sharing that, I want us to feel the weight of this parable for a first century hearer. The shock and the weight of this parable. Well, in that story, who helped that two-year-old girl in the end? Well, in the end, it was the least expected. It was a 58-year-old street cleaner. She saw the lifeless body. She carried her, picked her up, and called for help. But in this story, in this parable, who helped? Also the least expected. An outcast, an enemy. Look at verse 33. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil, that is to soothe the pain, and wine, that is to disinfect the wound. Then he put the man on his own donkey, which meant that the Samaritan had to walk, and took him to an inn and took care of him. If you were there hearing that parable for the first time and you were a Jewish person, your jaws would have dropped to the ground. No way, Jesus. No way. The Samaritans, they're our arch enemies. They're outcasts. You see, there's no love between the Jews and the Samaritans. They hated each other's guts. The Jews hated the Samaritans because they're half-blood. They're not purebred. They're not fully Jews, fully the people of God. The Samaritans hated the Jews' guts because they destroyed their temple. But then Jesus continued on. The Samaritan did even more. Look at verse 35. The next day he took 2 silver coins, that is 2 denarii, 2 days' wage. Now, just think about that in modern terms. 2 days' wage, what is that? Well, it depends what job you're doing. Maccas is probably less, but, you know, average 2 days' wage in Australia is about $700. Gave it to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said. And when I return, I'll reimburse you for any extra expense you may have. That is, whatever it costs, I will cover it. And so the Samaritan, at his own cost, he cared, he sacrificed, he loved. He did not do the bare minimum. He did the maximum. I mean, even that's worth reflecting on. Sometimes in our love and our attempt to love and care, we just do the minimum. We don't go above and beyond. He went above and beyond. And so that's the famous Samaritan story. But of course, the story doesn't end there, because here comes the lesson. Jesus asked him, verse 36, which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? Which of these three? Now, before we consider the answer, do you notice there what Jesus did with that question? You know, Jesus' word, he responds to a question with a question, but he's brilliant. You see, it's really brilliant what Jesus did here. It was, in fact, like a master move. You know, it's that checkmate move in a game of chess. Because what Jesus did was he flipped the question onto him. Jesus corners him. Remember his question when he came to Jesus. His question was, who is my neighbor? Remember that? Who is my neighbor? I'm sure I'm loving my neighbors, my kinsmen. I've drawn a boundary around them. They are the people I'm to love. Not anyone else, not everyone else outside of that, but just them. They are the one I care for. But what Jesus did was he flipped it. It's that checkmate move. Not who is my neighbor, as though I can restrict and decide who my neighbors are, whom I love. But what Jesus asked was, who is the neighbor? Which of these three was the neighbor? Do you notice it's subtle, but it's so clever. Who is the neighbor? And how did he answer? Well, verse 37, the one who had mercy on him. He wasn't even game enough, or he wasn't able to even bring himself to mention the word Samaritan, but the one who had mercy on him. But do you see what Jesus did? He came testing Jesus, trying to corner Jesus, but now he's been cornered because the question has been directed back to him and it exposed him. It drove a question to his heart, and that is, are you the neighbor then? Not who are my neighbors, those whom I'm to love, but are you the neighbor to everyone around you? Are you the neighbor? Are you the good Samaritan to everyone without any racial boundaries, without any social boundaries, without any gender boundaries, without any boundaries whatsoever? And if you can, verse 37, Jesus ends with, go and do likewise. And so that is our parable. Now, what are we to make of this? Because I suspect for most people reading this for the first time, reading this over and over again, it's very easy to read this parable and to think, well, it means then that we have to be better, do better, try harder, that we are needing to go and do likewise, that I'm the good Samaritan in this story. But if that is what we think, that reading this parable and to place ourselves there and say, I'm the good Samaritan, we've completely missed the point. We've missed the point. We end up being like that lawyer. Now, we don't know what he did after this story, but he probably walked away with his head hanging. And we would too if we think we're the good Samaritan, that we're meant to be the good Samaritan. Because who can truly be like the good Samaritan? Are we really that type of neighbor? Can we really be such a neighbor who would love without any boundaries whatsoever? Can we really jump high enough to reach eternal life? Can we really get it from God's hands? Can we truly, perfectly love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength? Well, remember, the Apostle Paul said, no one will be declared righteous by observing the law. Though, of course, I suspect we would still think we would still try harder. We would still try our best. I mean, we might be even thinking, you know, that story about that two-year-old girl. If that was the case and I was there, then I would not be amongst the 18. I'll be certainly the one who's like the street cleaner who would bring her to the side of the road and call for help. But let's imagine, instead of a helpless two-year-old girl in the middle of the road, let's imagine in the middle of the road was the political leader who's on the other side of your political spectrum. Someone you don't really like or fancy. Someone who's put in terrible laws that you're not very happy with. Would you go and help that person? Well, let's push it a bit more. Let's just say someone who lives a completely different lifestyle to how you live, and you can see that and you think that's not right, who's an activist for all the wrong reasons, would you think twice and go and help that person? Or let's push it a bit more personally. Let's just say in the middle of the road was someone who bullied you when you were in year 7, someone who shamed you when you couldn't catch the ball, someone who caught your parents' names, someone who betrayed you, who said all slanderous things against you, who hurt you deeply, who you don't really like at all. Now that person is there in the middle of the road. Would your love still know no boundaries? Would you think twice? Would you even hesitate? Can we really, like what Jesus says here, go and do likewise? We see the reality of the human heart is that even if we did, our heart is so deceptive that even the motives may not even be pure. You see, if we read this parable and think, I'm the good Samaritan, then we've missed the point. It is not about trying harder, but there is one who is the true good Samaritan, and it's not us. One who would and could and did go and do likewise at his own cost. And that's not us. It's the same one telling this story. The true good Samaritan is Jesus Christ himself. He's the one. He's not the religious one. He's the outcast. He's unwanted by the world. He's hated in the eyes of the world. You see, in a world that we live in, a world where people would not even cross the road to help another, Jesus crossed the universe to help whom? Those who despise him. Those who rejected him. Those who called names at him, who scorned him, who mocked him, who spat at him. Those who nailed him. Those who crucified him. And Jesus came to these people in the middle of the road, people like you and me. And he did not worry about being contaminated by us at all. I mean, you see that in the story of Jesus. He touched the leper. He welcomed the prostitute. He did not worry about being contaminated, but he reached out. And he did not ignore our pain. He sees our pain, but he didn't walk on the other side of the road. He doesn't despise our despairs, but he looks upon us with mercy and compassion. You see, the one true good Samaritan is not us. If we put ourselves there too quickly, we've read it wrong. It's Jesus. He gave everything. More than just putting us on a donkey and taking us to an inn. But what did he do? He came, and maybe in this season of life, you really need to hear this. He bandaged our deepest wounds. The deep wounds that a band-aid cannot heal. A band-aid cannot cover. Only Jesus can soothe. He mended our broken hearts. He brought it together and made it whole again. He restored our lifeless souls, all at his own cost. And of course, the cost of his own life. And from there, he freely gave eternal life. This was what you wanted, lawyer. You can't earn it, but you can receive it. He gave it all to pay it all. And Jesus came not doing the bare minimum, which is often the limits of our love, the bare minimum. He gave the maximum. And it's only then and only when I first experience the loving, tender care of the true Good Samaritan, only then I can go and do likewise. We have to get the order right. I don't go and do likewise to earn it all, but I receive it all first, and then I learn to go and do likewise. And that's what happens when you become a Christian, isn't it? When we've been so touched and gripped and captivated by the love of God in Jesus Christ, our hearts it's just transformed. It has to. I mean, Jesus is the neighbor to us first. He's the neighbor to us first. He's taken us from the middle of the road and he's restored us. He's the neighbor to us first before we learn to be the neighbor to others. You see, that's the lesson. Jesus is the true Good Samaritan. We receive his care as our neighbor before we learn to be the neighbor. You see, that's impacted the Western world because Christians have known that. It's why Christians have influenced the Western world. It's changed because of even this parable, because we have understood it correctly. And just to share one story of how one young Christian have understood this, I'll share the story of a beautiful girl who understood what it meant for Jesus to be her neighbor first, and then she went on to do likewise. It's a story that comes from 1960 of Ruby Bridges. You may have heard of her. When she was only 6 years old, remember her? Ruby Bridges, she was the first black child to ever attend a white-only elementary school in the American South in New Orleans. On the 14th of November, 1960, she had to be escorted into school. I mean, we're thinking primary school here, by federal marshals. Why? Because outside you had angry, outrageous, really angry parents and citizens screaming all sorts of abuse at her, the little girl. Now, just imagine how you'd be feeling if you were just 6 years old, these adults, this mob screaming abuse at you. How would you feel? Well, anyway, she was escorted in. Hordes of parents then, what did they do? They rushed in and took their kids away. 500 kids were taken out of school that day because of this one black girl. Now, of course, she didn't really understand why. But once inside, she sat at her desk, empty room. None of the white parents would send their children to school. She had no one else with her, no one to learn with, no one to play with. But then her teacher, Mrs. Henry, she was a bit dumbfounded because of her manner. She asked, why is she so polite still, so relaxed, so hopeful in spirit? I mean, everyone expected her to quit, go home as well. And then one morning, her teacher noticed Ruby walking towards school as usual. But then she stopped. She turned to the mob, to the crowd, who was so abusive and angry. And she seemed to have been speaking to her. And then she stopped speaking. She walked into school, protected by her marshals. And the teacher was wondering, what were you doing there? Why did you stop? Why were you talking to the angry crowd? Well, she said, I wasn't talking to them. I was praying for them. Praying for them. You see, every morning, Ruby would pray for those who hated her, a few blocks away from school. But that morning, she forgot until she was already in the middle of the mob. And what we learned later on was that she would pray for her haters two times a day, before and after school. And this was her prayer. Please, God, try to forgive these people. Because even if they say those bad things, they don't know what they're doing. So could you forgive them, just like you did those folks long time ago when they said terrible things about you? Now, where do you think she learnt that from? How could she be so loving? How could she be such a neighbour to enemies? Well, she learnt it from first her neighbour, her saviour, Jesus Christ, who said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. You see, Ruby experienced first the love of Jesus as her neighbour, and it changed her heart. And that's why she was able to go and do likewise. And so as we end, what about us? What about you? You see, if anything today, if we sort of like assess our world, Christians are a little bit like Ruby. Not because of the colour of our skin or our race, but because of what? Because of our faith in Jesus Christ. It's quite extraordinary if you think about it that the Western world was built on Christian foundations. But yet today it seems like we've got a society that would take all the benefits of a Christian foundation, but to dismiss the foundation and let's get rid of the Christians. It does seem that Christians are mocked and sidelined in the public sphere. What do we do? What do we do? Well, this story teaches us, doesn't it? Pray for those who hate us. We pray for them. We want their souls saved as well. We show love without boundaries. Who cares for race and gender and political party affiliation or anything else? No boundaries. Be a neighbour to everyone else. We can and we must, but only if we first take to heart this parable and see Jesus is that good Samaritan, our neighbour first. And so in one sense, this parable, it's not merely us asking Jesus a question like that lawyer. Jesus actually turns it around and asks us a question, and that is, will you let me be your neighbour? Will you let me be your neighbour first? Jesus speaking to us, your friend first, your saviour, your king, your true love. Because if you will, because if you have, then and only then can we go and do likewise. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this story, the wisdom of Jesus, that in him we find the true example of the Good Samaritan. But we know that he is the Samaritan who not only crossed the road, but crossed the universe that he might give his life for us. Help us, Lord, to receive his love, know it, cherish it, treasure it, and help us to do likewise. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.